In those verses of Luke's Gospel that we read together this evening, we have what is usually referred to as the parable of the prodigal son, that young man who goes to his father and asks for that portion of the family inheritance that would come to him. And when he gets that, having received the inheritance, he went away off into a far country, as the Saviour puts it. When he got there, says the Lord, he set about spending all of that money until he came to that point in his life where he had nothing left whatsoever, and his life had become one of emptiness and woe. Eventually he came to see all that, and in the light of what he sees, he reckons that he will make his way back to his father once again and ask his father to receive him back into his household, even as a servant, as a slave in that household. He does that very thing, and in the second part of the parable, we're told how the father received him back in the way that he does. Now, the parable of the prodigal son is very often looked upon as a parable for young men or young women not to misspend their life. But in reality, it's a parable for all, young or old, not to misspend our life, but to live our life to the glory of the Lord our God. But even when anyone has failed to do that, the parable is also to assure us that there is a way back to God, if we take that way back to God, the way that he himself has appointed. I'm sure most of you know one of the definitions of a parable, that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And as our Lord Jesus Christ tells the earthly story about the prodigal son and his father, so we are to learn some heavenly lessons, especially in the gospel, with regards to what the Lord sets before us. So three very broad points for this evening then. And the first point is this: how easy it is to get away from God. How easy it is to get away from God. And you see the absolute simplicity with which our Lord Jesus Christ told the parable, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. The young man asked for his inheritance, the portion of the goods that belonged to him. He demanded what he thought was rightly his, and when he received from his father what he thought was rightly his, then he took himself off into a far country, as our Lord says. Now, we're not told what the far country was. We're not even told, in fact, what the near country was. We assume, because the Lord spoke it in the nation of Israel, that you can think of the far country as being Babylon or Assyria or Syria or Egypt. But in reality, all of that is left unspecified, because when you read about the far country, you're reading really about the distance that the young man wanted to place between him and his father. He wanted his inheritance, but he wanted to spend his inheritance without interference or influence from his father. And so he took himself off into a far country in order that he might be able to do that very thing. The far country then, for the young man in the parable, was that distance that he wanted to place between himself and his father. He wanted the inheritance, but he wanted to spend the inheritance in precisely the way that he wished to do that. Now, when it comes to the heavenly meaning in the parable, the application of the gospel in the parable, then the far country answers to the human heart and to that great desire of the human heart to have nothing whatsoever to do with God, to place as far a distance between God and itself, as far a distance as it possibly can. We want to be away from God by nature and by practice. For some people, that's absolute. They want nothing to do with God whatsoever. For other people, it's to God they're saying, so far and no further. But at the end of the day, it's that desire, it's that inbuilt thing in the human heart to set a distance between itself and the God with whom we have to do. When our Lord speaks about the young man and the parable, in the parable going off to a far country, as I say, the spiritual answering to that far country for human nature is human nature and the distance that human nature wants to place between itself and the Lord God of heaven and earth. Give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me, he says. And he gathered all together, we're told, and took himself off into a far country. Now, with regards to the inheritance really is the portion that the father gives to him out of the household goods. The answer to that, when it comes to our life in earth, is the life that the Lord God gives us to live. All the blessings of life, very life itself, that's the inheritance that each and every one enters into who enters into the realms of this life in which we live. The air that we breathe, the clothing that we wear, the goods that we possess, the talents that we have, the brains that God has given us, all of these things answer to the inheritance. But you see, having got that inheritance, the young man wants to use and spend that inheritance in his own way in a far country. And you see, the fact is, my friends, that in the general, men, women, young people, boys and girls, they have this inheritance from God, this life from God, a gift from God, but they want to spend it. They want to live it in the way that they want to live it. There's an old hymn that says, 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks employ. But for thousands, they could sing that in a different fashion. 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks should employ. But the last thing that the human nature does is to give thanks to God for the life that God has given us to have, to the honour and to the glory of him who dwells in heaven above. It's the life that God has given us to have that answers to the prodigal's inheritance in the parable. The far country answers to the distance that we want to place between God and ourselves, and the inheritance answers to the life that God has given us to live for his glory. You see how our Savior puts it in the parable. He says that the young man wasted his substance, wasted the inheritance on riotous living. He took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance, his inheritance, on riotous living. Once again, doesn't specify what that riotous living was. You could read into that all kinds of bad behavior. But it's left unspecified because the simple fact that we're to grasp out of the Lord's words is this, that he wasted what his father gave him to have. He took the inheritance, he went off into a far country, but he wasted the inheritance. That's the whole point of the parable. He took what was given to him and he wasted it. And again, my friend, that's how it is with the human heart, untouched, unmoved by the grace of God in the gospel. It doesn't mean that every non-Christian, unconverted person wastes their life to the extreme that their life ends up as nothing. Many people make great achievements in life and with their life. But when it comes to living their life to the glory of God, they waste their life. They take the inheritance they go as far away from God as they possibly can, and they waste the inheritance of life that God has given to them. There's a couple of old lines from an old hymn that says, "Only one life, 'twill soon be o'er, only what's done for Jesus will last." Life to live for God is the inheritance, but when we refuse to do that and fail to do that, then comes the application of the parable of the prodigal son. He wasted his inheritance. He wasted it. In the Old Testament scriptures of God, there's an infamous king by the name of Belshazzar. He reigned in the days of Daniel the prophet, and his final judgment was pronounced by God by some strange words that appeared on the wall of a room where they were having a drunken orgy, in fact. Nebuchadnezzar, the former king, had sacked Jerusalem, had ransacked Jerusalem. He had taken the holy vessels from the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and brought them back to Babylon. And in the midst of this drunken feast, Belshazzar called for these vessels, and they drank wine and strong drink out of the holy things that belonged to the Lord God. And in the midst of all of that, this strange piece of writing appeared on the wall, and here's how it read. It said, "You are weighed in the balances and found wanting." Now, we know what that means. The old balances with the weights on one side and the goods on the other. And one outweighed the other. Well, says the Lord to Belshazzar, "You are weighed in the balances and found wanting." But that writing on the wall was only the written confirmation of what God had already said to Belshazzar through Daniel the prophet. And what he said to Belshazzar through the Lord's servant, his servant, he says, "The God in whose hand your breath is, have you not glorified? The God in whose hand your breath is, have you not glorified? You have taken all and you've given nothing back. God has given you the very breath of life, but you haven't glorified the God who gave you the very breath of life. The God in whose hand your breath is, have you not glorified?" And then comes the final confirmation of those words in that writing. "You're weighed in the balances and you're found wanting." That was Belshazzar that night in that palace in Babylon. That was a prodigal son in that sense, in the parable that our Lord Jesus Christ told. And sad to say, my friends, that's how it is with countless thousands of people in these days in which we live. And the question has to be asked by each and every one of us, if it's Belshazzar, and if it's the prodigal in the parable, is it me? Is it me? Am I weighed in the balances? Have I taken the very breath of life from the God who gives the breath of life? And have I refused or failed to glorify God with that life and with the very breath that God gives me to live that life by? So how easy it is to get away from God. He asked for his inheritance. He got his inheritance. He went off into a far country and he wasted his inheritance. Is that not human nature? Does that not answer, my friends, to every man, woman, young person and child outside of Christ, untouched by the grace of Christ in their life? They grasp this inheritance of life, but they want away from God in order to live that life precisely in the way that they want to live it. So as our Savior tells it, as I said, with such absolute simplicity, here's the lesson: how easy it is to get away from God. Now that's the dark side of the parable, as you might say. But But there's another side, namely, that although we do go away from God, we may come back to God, just as the prodigal son came back to his father. And you see how that came about for the prodigal. The Lord says simply, he came to himself. Verse 17 of the chapter. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. He came to himself. In the preceding chapters, we're told how he was brought to that point. Verse 13, he wasted every penny that the Lord had that the Father had given him. A mighty famine rose up in the land, that far country. In verses 15 and 16, he was reduced to feeding the swine and then eating the husks that the swine were fed with. And then he came to his senses. Very simply, he came to himself. He came to realize the position that he was now in, that he had wasted all of that good inheritance. And when he came to that realization, he began to speak with himself. People get accused sometimes of talking to themselves. It's not always a bad thing to talk to yourself, certainly not with a prodigal. And he began to reason in his heart and his soul. He began to speak with himself. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. First came the realization, and then came the resolve. He realized where he was and the state that he was in, and then came the resolve. I will arise and go to my father. Say to my father, I have sinned, and so on. And that's pure unadulterated gospel. Even those words that the Lord puts into the mouth of the prodigal, it's pure unadulterated gospel. The things that he says, what he resolves to do, I will arise and go to my father and say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And here's what the Word of God tells us in so many ways. It says, bring me words and come to me. And the kind of words that we bring to God are words like the prodigal was given to speak in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He realizes the position that he's got himself into. He resolves that he will do something about that. And you see, in that realization, it's an interesting thing. The realization that the prodigal son comes to concerning himself, in reality, that's how the father had seen him from the very day when he had gone off into the far country. When he eventually comes back to the father in verse 22, you've got the father's words in that verse and the verse following. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That was the father's version of the prodigal when he had gone off into the far country. Says the father, this my son was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found. That wasn't the prodigal's version when he was living it up in the far country. As far as he was concerned, he was never more alive. The thought of being dead, that would have been a million miles from his mind. He was now free. He was captain of his own salvation. He was master of his own fate. Ah, no, says the Father, he was dead and he was lost. And when it comes to the Word of God, my friends, we have to learn to believe not our assessment of ourselves, but God's assessment of us. In very many ways, the Lord's Apostle Paul resembled the prodigal son at one point in his life. And here's how Paul puts it when he was Saul of Tarsus. He says, I was alive without the law once. I was alive. As far as Saul of Tarsus was concerned, there was nobody quite like Saul of Tarsus, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the stock of Israel. There was nobody like Saul in Saul's eyes. But then he says something happened. He says, the law of God came thundering into my heart. Sin rose up. And I died. I died. And what the Father says about the prodigal, well, that's the truth of the gospel with regards to each and every one outside Jesus Christ the Lord. We are dead. It's two great gospel words that our Lord again puts into the mouth of the prodigal son. He is dead, says the Father, and he is lost. And as Paul writes to those Ephesian Christians, he says, well, that's you. You has he quickened, you has he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. As Christ himself had to come to tell the disciples at one point about his mission into this world of ours, he says the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Dead and lost. That's how we are outside of Christ. That's how we are in the eyes of the God with whom we have to do. One of the great confusions that the human heart makes is this. It's confusing subjective things with objective things. Subjectivity, if you like, is how we feel about a thing. In the gospel, objectivity is what God says about us. And very often we have to get the two things lined up aright, as we ought to do. You know how it is, you go tearing up one of your highways here at whatever you do, kilometers, 70, 80, 90, and then suddenly you come to a built-up area, and the big sign says 50 kilometers. Now, being a very upright citizen, of course, you drop down, and you feel sure you're doing only 50 kilometers. But then you look at the speedometer, and it says 70 kilometers. There's a difference between what you feel subjectively with regards to your speed and what the instrument says with regards to your speed. Or if you want to put it like this, haven't you come sometimes 10 o'clock in the morning and you feel sure it's lunchtime? Your tummy begins to rumble and you feel sure it must be time for lunch. And then if you look at that objective instrument on the wall and it doesn't say 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, it says 10 o'clock. There's a vast difference between what we feel and what are the facts. And when it comes to the gospel, what we feel about ourselves and salvation and the way to God, that's nothing. What is the all-important thing is what God says about us and salvation and the way to him. One of the older writers of another day put it like this. He says, consideration is the first step towards conversion. The young man sat down and began to consider his state. How many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to eat, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now that's all he needed to do. That's all he needed to do. Those clothes that he was feeding the swine in, they must have been filthy, smelly clothes. But he didn't think that he had to go and gather some more decent clothes. He didn't have to write forward and say, Father, I'm thinking of coming back. He resolved, I will arise and go to my father and say unto my father. And again, the very order in which the Lord puts that resolve into the mouth of the prodigal is full of gospel truth. He says, I will arise and go to my father and say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. First, he will make a confession, as it were, to God. He had sinned against his earthly father, but he had sinned against God, and that came first. It's very like the Lord's servant David of an earlier day. David committed a terrible sin in the course of his life, and then he came to a point of repentance, and he wrote the great 51st Psalm, the penitential psalm. And in that he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill. It's our realization, you see, that we have sinned against God. We sin against one another. But true repentance is bound up in this. It's the knowledge that we have sinned against God. The prodigal will acknowledge what he has done against his father, but even in the resolve in the earthly story, our Lord wants us to understand the terms of the gospel, and the terms of the gospel are this, first and foremost, repentance towards God. And this young man is coming with a penitent spirit, repent and believe the gospel. So easy to get away from God, but at the same time, we may come back to God if we take the way appointed by God. And then the third part of the parable is this. It's a blessed fact that when we come to God, then God receives us. In verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. That was his resolve, you remember. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servant, bring forth the best robe, and so on. Now, I don't think we should miss out on one great fact in the parable and, of course, in the gospel. This young man obviously knew enough about his father to be assured that if he came back to his father in a right spirit, his father would receive him. That's a blessed fact in the gospel, my friend. Know the God to whom you can come. This young man knew very simply that his father was good, and that his father would receive him as a good father if he came in the way that he resolved to do. When it comes to God receiving sinners, God is good. The devil will never tell you that. The devil will tell you a lot of things about God, but he'll never ever tell you that God receives those who come to him in the way appointed. And when he comes to the Father, he's not disappointed. He's been a fool, but he's not going back on a fool's errand. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He repents at the beginning in the resolve that he makes in his heart. When he comes to the father and the father receives him in the way that he does, you'll notice that he still repents. He says, I'm going to say to my father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. Now the father runs out to meet him. Maybe he might have thought to himself, well, I'll not bother pouring out that resolve. Not at all. When the father receives him in the way that he does, he repeats the resolve that he had made earlier on. And you see, when a person comes to God, very often a thing that brings them most to God is what the scripture says, the goodness of God leads to repentance. And the young man, as it were, goes on repenting, even when he sees the goodness of his father towards him. God is a God who punishes sin and punishes sinners. But God is a God who pardons sinners, pardons repentant sinners who come to him. Have you come to him? In your heart, will you come to him? Will you believe that Christ has died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God? The prodigal obviously knew that he could return to his father in the right way, and he took that very way. And so then you have the father's action, and indeed you have the father's reactions in the whole thing. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Something that we're to fully appreciate out of the Lord's words is this, you see. In this parable of the prodigal son, when our Lord Jesus Christ describes the actions of the prodigal's father, he's telling us in the parable about how his father deals with repentant sinners. It's not only a description of the sinner, it's a description of the sinner's God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is telling us about a penitent sinner, but he's telling us about how his Father responds to penitent sinners. And as Christ gives the picture of the one, assuredly, he's giving the picture of the other. And so as it says, he arose and came to his Father, and then these words, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Matthew Henry makes a great deal of that action of how he saw the son when he was afar off. And he writes it like this. He says, before any other members of the family were aware of him, as if from the top of some high tower, the father had been looking that way that his son had gone. Oh, that I could see yonder wretched son of mine coming home. So says old Matthew Henry, God looketh on men when they are gone astray from him, and he is aware of their first inclinations towards him. You got any inclinations in your heart to come to God, to see if you've wasted your life, and with a penitent heart, to come to God? And again, you see, this inescapable fact when it comes to the parable of the prodigal son, that you have a picture of God by God. You have a picture of God the Father by God the Son. And that means then that it's a picture that cannot be denied. And when Christ tells us in the parable, this is what my Father is like to sinners who come to him, believe what Christ is saying about his Father. You take up the whole thing, the whole picture of the returning prodigal, and again, falling back on Matthew Henry, he spells out each of those parts of the father's actions. He saw him, There were eyes of mercy, says old Matthew Henry. He had compassion on him. There were bowels of mercy. He ran. There were legs of mercy. He fell on his neck. There were arms of mercy. He kissed him. There were kisses of mercy. All mercy, he says. Oh, what a God of mercy he is. That's something else the devil won't tell you. But God is merciful to sinners. And then you have the Father's reactions as well. In verse 20, we're given that description of how the Father acted when he saw the Son afar off. But then, as the description goes on, we're told how he reacted. Once the prodigal began to pour out his repentance before him. And again, it's a priceless bit of behavior. You remember the resolve that he made in verses 18 and 19. I will arise and go to my Father. Say, I have sinned against Father and in thee and in thy sight. Now, if you read the resolve as it comes again in verse 21 of the chapter. And the Son said unto him, you remember this is after the Father has gone out to meet him. And the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, is that the full resolve that the prodigal made earlier on in the far country? And in fact, it's not. Because it misses out on that bit where the prodigal said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. Now, do you think the prodigal, in the state of heart and mind that he was, deliberately left that out? No, no. I would believe that that was as far as the Father allowed him to go. Because if he was coming back into the Father's house, he wasn't coming back in as a slave. He was coming in as a son. And it's the Father who stops the resolve at that very point that he does. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son, but a son indeed he was going to be. And so in the directives that the Father gives about the robe and the ring and the sandals for his feet, all of those are the marks of sonship. When a man or a woman or a young person comes to Christ, they become a servant of Christ. We will serve him eternally, day and night in the temple. That's not our status, our full status. We're given the status, the right, the authority to be called sons and daughters of the living God. And as the Father in the parable reacts in the way that he does, then God receives us. And he receives us as sons and daughters. You see, if you take in the whole of our Saviour's ministry at this point, in this chapter in Luke's Gospel, the parable of the prodigal son, in fact, is one of three parables that our Lord spoke about the truth of the Gospel. At the beginning of the chapter, the Pharisees are amazed. Because they say, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The first couple of verses. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They couldn't get their head round the fact that this Christ of God was receiving sinners. It's an absolute puzzle to the religious heart. And the Pharisees were religious men. It's a puzzle to the religious heart that a sinner, and only a sinner, can come to God. All the religiosity in the world will never bring anyone to God. But he receives sinners. And so to clarify that, our Lord tells these three parables. Tells the one about a man who lost a sheep, and he went out and searched for the sheep until he found it. About the woman who lost a coin and swept the house until she found it. About the father who lost a son. But when the son came back to him, he fell on his neck and kissed him. You see what our Lord is saying in the telling of those three parables. He's answering the Pharisees. He's exposing the Pharisees. If a shepherd lost a sheep, he said to him, what would you expect a shepherd to do but to search and find his lost sheep? If a woman lost a coin, what would you expect her to do but to sweep the house and find the coin that she had lost? If a father has lost a son to the far country and the son comes back to him repentant, what would you expect a father to do but to receive him back? What do you expect a savior to do but save sinners? You see, Christ is saying to them, I'm only doing what I was sent into the world to do, to receive sinners, to save that which was lost. And a common feature in all of those three parables is this. It's the great rejoicing when the lost thing is finally found. The shepherd comes and says to his friends, rejoice with me, I found the sheep that was lost. The same with the woman. And in the parable of the prodigal son, they eat and drink and bring forth the fatted calf. It's all rejoicing. And of course our Lord takes all of those things up. He says, I tell you, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And it's not only a picture, you see, that God receives sinners. It's a picture of how God receives sinners. Not grudgingly, but gladly, when they come to him and his beloved son. I suppose an overall word in the whole thing is the word compassion. But when the father saw him, when he was a great way off, he had compassion on him. And my friends, you understand the gospel aright. God will judge. God will turn the wicked into hell. There will come that day when there will be one great final act of judgment on the part of God. But until that day, the gospel is still declared. And the gospel still says, come, and I will give you rest. Let me just finish with one little anecdote, and then we are finished. It concerns an artist and a painter. In London, the great river, of course, is the River Thames. The embankment of the Thames is a very famous place for many reasons. One of the reasons it is famous, or maybe infamous, it's the gathering place of tramps, or hobos, I'm not sure what you call them here, street people. And this artist went down to the embankment one day, and he saw this tramp. And he said, if you come to my studio tomorrow, I'll give you £20. You work that out in your own currency. I'll give you £20. I want to paint you. So the next day, there was a knock on the artist's studio door. He opened the door, and there was a man standing there. He'd put some water in his hair, combed his hair back a bit, tidying himself up. And the artist says, yes, who are you? What do you want? And the man said, you said you'd give me £20 if I came. You wanted to paint me. But says the artist, you're no good to me like that. I wanted to paint a tramp. A tramp. God saves sinners. Not told to tidy ourselves up. What difference would that make in the eyes of a holy God? But we're to come, if you like the prodigal, with the smell of the swine on our garments. And when we come like that, it's sinners that Jesus receives. Do you know that? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Because there's one Savior, and it's Christ alone. And may each of us be assured in our souls before we go out that door this night that Christ is indeed our Savior, because we've come to him as sinners. May the Lord bless his word to us.